going to begin and end with a question. Why are you here? Why are you here? There's an author who wrote a great book, Simon Sinek. His book is Start With Why. And he says within it that when most people want to do something great, they'll start with what? So I could give you all sorts of examples, but I want you to fill in the blank. What's a great thing that you want to do? What's a great thing that you want to do? So that's the what. What you want to do. And the next step, it would seem, is, okay, now how do I do that? But what Sinek says is that the truly great people in history, they didn't start with the what and then the how. They started instead with why. They started with why. In life, there's lots of what's. When you're young, these are your hopes and dreams. As you get older, they get transformed into your bucket list. I don't know how that happens, but it happens. These are the what's that you want to do, the great things that you want to do. But to question the why that's behind them, that search takes all those what's and it brings them into focus, into one vision. And that why then gives a meaning and a purpose to all those different what's. It helps a person discern then what to say yes to, what to say no to. You know, it's 4 years with college students at UMary. And you know, a college student, they're thinking about the question of, you know, what do I want to do with my life? The question every college student has. They ask the question even about their vocation, right? But they're asking the wrong question. They're asking the wrong question because the secret to your vocation is not found in the what, necessarily. It's found, first of all, in the why. Because without that why, without having a vision of what that is, you can do, and you can do a ton of great things in your life, but without that vision, all those different things that you're doing can lack a meaning, an overall purpose. The Lord says in Scripture, He says in Proverbs, where there is no vision, people perish. That we can drift aimlessly through life. And we go from doing this thing, and then we get excited about this other thing, and we do that. Or you can find your life, have you ever just found yourself mostly looking forward to the next thing? Like, oh, I can't wait till Thanksgiving, or I can't wait till something that's not now. You just go from one what to another. But what the why does is it brings those together. It gives a purpose and a meaning to them. Jesus says to us, come and follow me. He says, go into my vineyard. The primary purpose of a disciple of Jesus, your primary purpose is not to do a bunch of good what's, to do a bunch of holy what's. That's not the primary purpose, but instead, it's to look like Jesus. It's to have and share his vision, his why. Because then all those things that you do as a Christian disciple, they're given a meaning then. When you're able to see and share the way that Jesus sees. These last weeks we've heard all these parables, right? They're not primarily about what we're supposed to do. That's secondary. They're primarily about who Jesus is. and us coming to see more and more as he sees. The second reading, Philippians 2, the last part of it is the great Christ hymn. So the earliest Christians had this hymn that they would sing. And it was a hymn that they would sing which would tell them about who Jesus was. These are the days before there was the Bible as we know it today. And so Paul quotes it, and it tells us a ton of what's, really important what's. But it tells us the one why at the very end. What did God do as Jesus? He came to empty himself. He came in human likeness. That's important what? He humbled himself. He became obedient. And what did God the Father do? He greatly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, every tongue confess that he is Lord. And then at the very end, the why, in these last seven words, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' one why is to give glory to the Father. It's to give glory to his dad. This was his whole life. When he was born, Christmas, the moment he was born, the angels came to Bethlehem, and what did they sing? They sang glory to God in the highest. When Jesus performs almost all of his miracles, take one, when he heals the paralytic, when people left, we heard that they left amazed, and they left giving glory to God. Jesus at the Last Supper, before he enters into his passion, he says, now the Son of Man is to be glorified, and God will be glorified in him. Jesus' why is to give glory to the Father, to unveil it, and to draw us into it that we might give glory as well. Jesus existed with the Father for all of eternity. What was he doing before creation? Was he just sitting playing solitaire? Think of all of eternity. Before there was any creation, he was giving glory to the Father in the Trinity. And he created us for this purpose. And when we fell, he came to bring us back to this life, to that life of giving glory to God. And that's what eternal life is as well. Eternal life is giving glory to God the Father. You might be sitting like, really? Boring. I want to give you just a glimpse. And it's the smallest little glimpse of what that glory is. All of creation gives glory to God. Think of the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen in your life, where you sat there and you were mesmerized by it, you were transfixed by it. The beauty of the colors. Think of that sunset. Think of if you go out even more into the country than here, where there's no lights and you look up at the night sky and you can see the millions upon millions of stars in the sky. That view is the smallest little glimpse of creation giving glory to the Father. It's the smallest little peek into that glory, and this is just creation giving that glory. Your whole life is meant to give glory to God. And the beauty of that is beyond anything else in creation. You can spend your life, and clearly you can give highest glory to other idols. You can give glory to your ego, materialism, status, but you can also, you can give highest glory to your spouse or to your kids as an idol. In a way that you shouldn't. Imagine my dad. If you ever met my dad, you'll know how completely untrue this would be. But imagine my dad if I was a young kid, and he would have sat me down and said, "Son, you're the most important thing in my life. The most important. You give meaning and purpose to my life, son." Do you think that would be a good thing to tell a kid? It would crush them. It would absolutely crush them with pressure. Because then all of a sudden, like if I fail, I've let him down. And if I don't live up to that, he has lost some of the meaning and purpose in his life. I've let him down if I'm the secret to his happiness and his fulfillment. But you see, this college kids, and it's not just them, they put themselves under this incredible pressure. Why are you under that pressure? And there's this sense, even if you can't put your finger on it, that I'll let my parents down if I fail. A child can't bear that pressure. Your spouse can't bear the pressure of them being the most important thing in your life, of being the things that gives meaning and purpose to their life. Nobody can bear that weight because we're human. And how freeing it is to be told, "You're not the most important person in my life." That God is the most important person in my life, and he's the only one that can give it the meaning and the purpose. God is the only one who can bear that weight of glory. But here's the exciting thing. If why I live is to give glory to God, then every single what that you do, it doesn't matter how small or mundane, every single what, every single breath that you breathe is one that is given meaning and it's given a purpose. Meaning it's secondary what you choose to do if your why is to give glory to God. Whether I'm a student or retired, whether I'm unemployed, I have a job that I love, a job that I hate, whether you're rich or poor, whether your marriage and family life is in complete shambles and you're just in the depth of desolation, or it's amazing as it's ever been and you're filled with consolation, whether your life is lived out completely in the public eye or it's entirely hidden, every little thing you do can give glory to God. And nothing in all of creation can give the glory to God that you can, not all the stars in the sky, because only you can choose to, and that's an act of love. So finally, and again, why are you here? Because like the two sons in the gospel, it's where the Father has asked you to be. It's where he's asked you to be. And there's no higher glory that can be given to God than right here at Mass. What we do here mirrors what is sung in the Christ hymn. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In a few seconds, we'll profess the creed. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In a few minutes, all of our knees will bow when Jesus himself comes upon the altar. We know the what that we do when we come here. We even know the how. We're really good at it. But to know the why transforms everything. It gives it that deeper meaning. In doing what Jesus does, for the reason why he does it, we begin to look like Jesus. To see everything in your life through his eyes, through his vision. And to do everything, even the smallest little thing, for the greater glory of God.